It's time for a Belva reading, and Jill's going to bring us out. She just asked me what it is. That's handy, isn't it? It's Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10.
Morning. Right. We're reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Can be found on the church in the church Bibles on page 1172. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry out each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we have two readings today, and Mike's going to bring us our second one, which it will tell you there that it's on page 1142, but it's not, it's on page 1041. Sorry about that.
Yes, so Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25 on page 1041. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as ever, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you that every single word in Scripture is from you and is true and is profitable to us, Father. And Lord, as ever, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to be taking the words of Scripture and planting them deep within us. So do that work in us, we pray this morning. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to do something a little unusual for us here at Cornerstone. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to ask ourselves a question and then see what the Bible has to say in response to that question. And usually we do it the other way around. Usually we come to the Bible section by section. Recently we've been working through Revelation. And we let God, through his word, set the agenda. So God's agenda is our agenda, and rightly so. But from time to time, it can be helpful to come to God's word with our questions, with our agenda, and say, God, what do you have to say about this topic or this area? And that's what we're going to do this week and for the next few weeks. And our question for today is this. What does the Bible have to say about immigration? Yes, I thought I'd pick an easy, uncontroversial topic to begin with. But there we go. I'll tell you now, we're not going to have any nice, easy, tidy answers all wrapped up with a bow by the time we've finished this morning. But God does have some very clear things to say that should impact how we think about immigration, how we talk about immigration, how we act when it comes to immigration. Think, speak, and act. And clearly, yes, this whole area is a big political issue today. And whether you lean personally more to the left or more to the right, and especially on the area of immigration, I expect God this morning in his word will have something to say which might feel a bit uncomfortable, which might challenge you. I know it has for me this last week. One last thing before we get going properly, though. I think even the term immigrants can be a loaded word. Often it can have in our minds either negative or positive associations. And as I speak this morning, I'm going to be using the word immigrant quite a lot. So therefore, as we begin, let me just be clear what I mean when I say immigrant or immigrants. There are two different terms, actually, isn't there? There's immigrate and emigrate. Very similar, with slightly different meanings. But on the whole, for simplicity's sake this morning, I'm going to be talking about immigrate, right? But just so you're aware. And so an immigrant is a person or persons who move from one country to another to live and work for a good period of time, often on a permanent basis. Now, yes, immigrants have a whole raft of reasons why they might want to immigrate. It might be for family reasons. It might be to escape war or danger or persecution. It might be for economic reasons. Some immigrants will do so in an honest and through honest and legal means. Others will try to use illegal means to get their way. And I don't know about you, but when you think of the word immigrant, I suspect a particular subset of immigrants who I've just mentioned might come to mind. It might be people trying to cross the channel in small boats. But when I speak of immigrant this morning, I want us to think of immigrants with none of those extra details, with none of those that extra baggage, if you like, of why they're coming and things like that. We'll touch on those types of things. But when I speak of immigrants, it's just about somebody who wants to move from one country to another to live and work on a permanent basis. And I want us to think of actually as a neutral word, not as a positive or negative. Think of it as neutral. We'll see why in a moment. So our first question this morning, how should we think about immigration? How should we think about immigration? Could we put that first slide up, please? Thank you, Sam. This morning, as we look at this, I want us to plant three important stakes in the ground that I think should seriously shape how Christians should think about immigration. So we're going to plant our first stake in the ground, and that's this. The Bible has loads of examples of individuals and groups of people moving between countries. There's loads of examples, isn't there? There's Abraham, there's Moses, there's Ruth, there's the apostles, there's Jesus himself. We're told in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus with his parents travelled and lived in Egypt for a while and then came back to live in Nazareth. At one point in his life, Jesus was an immigrant. Now, nation states with borders don't exist in the same way as they do now, back then. But it's important to recognise that people did, to use the modern term, immigrate during the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, sometimes it was for shorter times, often it was for life. And in the vast majority of the cases where we see that, this immigration in the Bible isn't viewed as right or wrong. It just happens. Now, yes, there is some awful examples of immigration in the Bible. You think of Daniel and his friends carted off from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they were dragged there. They were forced to immigrate. But on the whole, immigration in the Bible isn't a question of right or wrong. It just happens. And there are plenty of things in the Bible which are right. The Bible says it is wrong to gossip. It is a right or wrong example. But generally speaking, immigration is not a right or wrong question in God's eyes. And therefore, that means people wanting to move to another country today is not necessarily a right or wrong answer. Now, there's other factors we need to consider, yes. But generally speaking, when it comes to immigration, I think Scripture is morally neutral. Next. The Bible literally shouts, this is our next stake. The Bible literally shouts that God's people should love and help their neighbour, should help and support those who are vulnerable, who are needy. Think of Jesus' conclusion from the Good Samaritan that we read earlier, chapter 10 and verse 36. I think it should come up on the screen. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Love your neighbour. Elsewhere, even love your enemy. And there's literally hundreds of passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament talking about loving those around us, often with an emphasis on the downtrodden and vulnerable. In the Mosaic Law for Israel, God gave many commandments to his people on how they should treat the poor and struggling within their country. But even more importantly for our topic today, even for those who were, as it says, foreigners. We're going to look at Leviticus 19 and verse 33. It's up on the screen. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, not every command that is given to Israel must be followed by Christians today. And we're allowed to eat ham and various other things. We're not Israel. However, it is just so clear, isn't it, from Scripture, that God has a heart for the poor and downtrodden. He has a heart for those who do not easily fit into society, a culture, or even a country. And surely we, God's people, should long to have that same heart ourselves, to think that way. Now, that doesn't mean that a country following Christian principles should automatically have an open border policy, saying, anybody who wants to come, come. Some people who churchgoers, who think that the command to love your neighbour means that you have to have an open border policy, that you must say welcome to everybody. Anyone who wants to come can come. And I think that's a mistake, and we'll see why in a moment. But we do need to be really clear. It would be unbiblical, ungodly even, to go to the opposite extreme. And for a Christian to suggest, immigrants, they're not welcome in my country. That would be wrong. I just struggle to see how a closed border policy fits with God's heart. So, how should we think about immigration? General immigration is morally neutral. Christians are called to love the vulnerable, and then next, Christians are called to love their family first. We had a passage read from Galatians earlier, but we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 now. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, one verse in the Bible should be enough for any Christian, but we looked at Galatians earlier previously, and there's lots of others we could go to. God's word is clear. God's people have a responsibility to provide for those closest to them. Or to put it another way, if I've just got one sandwich, do I feed my hungry child, or do I feed the hungry stranger? Is there a priority if that's all I've got? Yes, there is. God wants you to feed your child or your parents or your friend or your church family member or that neighbour down your street before someone a zillion miles away. Over a year ago, the American Vice President, J.D. Vance, enraged a whole bunch of people when he said, I don't know if you remember this, the President of the United States' first responsibility is to Americans. And then a lot of people got quite mad about that, and he briefly went on to talk about the order of loves, which actually is a theological label which flows from passages like 1 Timothy 5, that we have a greater responsibility. There is a priority to care for those closer to you. At one level, J.D. Vance was right. Christians are called to love their family first. But I think he was also wrong as well, because I didn't listen to all of his talk, but I don't think he talked about at the same time how Christians are supposed to love the vulnerable and the downtrodden as well. It isn't one or the other. It's both and. And that brings attention. Of course it does. But one shouldn't become more important than the other. And we have to try to hold on to that tension as we think about immigration. Both loving the vulnerable and those closest to us are clearly there in the Bible. And yes, they are first and foremost applied to individual Christians and churches and not to the nation state. But it does seem fair that these important biblical commands should shape how we think about immigration as well. And so, I think a tight, closed border policy where no immigrant is ever allowed in does not fit with God's command to love the downtrodden and vulnerable. But I also think an open border policy where any immigrant who wants to come in is allowed into the country does not fit with the order of loves. Resources are limited. Choices do have to be made. Now, we've spent quite a lot of time on those three first stakes in the ground. Generally, immigration is morally neutral. Christians called to love the vulnerable. Christians are called to love their family first. There's a priority. And I've spent a bit of time there because I think the Bible screams these loud and clear and should shape our thinking a lot when it comes to immigration. Now, there's lots of other things that we could look up, and we don't have time to look them all up. I'm just going to mention some of them very briefly now. But these things I mentioned now, I don't think are as big a stakes in the ground as those three that we just looked at. They're factors that should be considered, but I don't think they should carry as much weight as what we've just been thinking about. So some of these other factors. There is a need for Christians to follow the law of the land, unless it goes against the Bible. Breaking any law, but breaking immigration laws, should not be normal for Christian people. Generally speaking, the rule of law should stand. Next, immigrants should expect, in a general sense, to adapt to the country and the culture that they're moving to. We see that in the Old Testament as they welcome foreigners into Israel. Now, they don't have to become carbon copies of their new culture. And of course, there's nuances that we could mention. But generally speaking, they should be ready to adapt to some degree to the culture they're moving to. Next, there is a difference between some people immigrating and a large number of people immigrating from one place. In the Old Testament, we've seen they were told to welcome the foreigner. But often, we see in the Old Testament that Israel, when a whole bunch of people, like a whole crowd of people, turned up on their border with swords and spears, they didn't say welcome. They said go away. You don't have to be carrying weapons to come with the intention to take over. Now, some on the right of politics have weaponized the invasion rhetoric, which in my opinion is wrong. But there is a kernel of truth there as well. Next, God's people are commanded to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. Matthew, at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. for all people of all nations to hear the good news of Jesus. And in the past, that has meant missionaries going out from countries to go and tell the gospel to other people elsewhere. We benefited from that. People came to England centuries ago to tell us about Jesus. But there is also something brilliant about the four corners of the earth coming here to hear the gospel. That might not be the reason why they come, but there's been loads of examples of that. And they hear the gospel, especially for those people who have come from countries where it would be really hard to hear the gospel because there's so much persecution to Christians. And we've got to thank the Lord for that. That is brilliant that more people are hearing about Jesus. Now, the non-Christians, when it comes to immigration policy, they're not bothered about that. You get why. But to us, it should matter. Listen, we need to move on. But I hope we can see there are some stakes in the ground which are non-negotiables for Christians. Those three that we mentioned earlier. And then there's these other factors as well, which need to be in our thinking as well. So how we think about immigration next, how we should speak about immigration. And at one level, the answer to this is easy. Graciously. Colossians 4, verse 6. Can it go on the Zoom as well, please, Sam? Thank you. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, that's first and foremost talking about gracious speech when you're looking for opportunities to speak of Christ. But it is talking about gracious speak in all conversation, including immigration. And this can be really hard because our world just loves sound bites. When people are arguing, and they're more interested in winning than having a discussion. And that includes our politicians. It includes our media. With so much we get fed up from the media is sound bites. But it also includes us as well. Because if something doesn't grab our attention really quickly, what's our tendency? We scroll on. We move on. It just isn't interesting enough. Well, questions around immigration are complex, and sound bites are totally inadequate. As one Christian said, my plea is that the conversation reflect the complexity of the situation and goes beyond the familiar dichotomies of love versus hate, inclusion versus exclusion, and fear versus compassion. Not just his plea. Hopefully all our plea. Earlier on in this talk, I briefly touched upon the difference between welcoming people from another country and an invasion where you've got lots of people coming from another country. Now, I nearly didn't include that point because in the limited amount of time I had to mention it, I was concerned that I might not have been nuanced enough. I was concerned, am I being gracious in how I'm talking about this? Now, I did include it, so now I could help see, as we try to speak graciously about these things, it can be really hard, especially when your time or words are limited, because you might not be able to be as nuanced as you want. And therefore, this morning, as I speak about this area, if I have not been gracious enough at some point, please come and challenge me afterwards. I'm serious. Do it graciously. I'll try to, more graciously, but seriously. And some amongst us here this morning are immigrants to the UK, or perhaps second-generation immigrants. You are most welcome here. I hope I or we have never acted or spoken a way to suggest otherwise. If we have, we are deeply sorry. Please forgive us. There is so much more that I could say this morning, but one more thing about speaking on immigration, and that is about to do with the language of racism. It is a word that is sometimes used about people who want to have tighter border controls in the UK. And sometimes, let's be honest, the shoe fits. Some people, some, very important, some people who want tighter immigration controls do so because of underlying racist attitudes. I don't follow Tommy Robinson very closely, but over the years, it seems to me he has clearly said some racist things when it comes to immigration. It is wrong, and it should be called out clearly and graciously. But then there are other times where it is said by some or strongly implied that, say you're considering voting for reform at the next election. You must be racist. Sure, there are some reform voters and some reform politicians who probably are racist. I'd be very surprised if they're not. But there's lots of them, lots of reform voters won't be. They just have serious concerns about how immigration currently works in the UK. That does not make you racist. How we talk matters. Gracious speech matters. And then finally, how we should act about immigration. Cracky, I've only got 5 minutes left. A couple of quick things and then one last big thing at the end. So a couple of quick things. How should we act? Yes, voting. Voting is one way we can act. Immigration policy can be one of many factors in deciding how we decide to vote. And that is a right and godly thing to do. Next, immigration in the UK has given us wonderful opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those who might never have heard. Let's be thankful for those opportunities. Let's, God, help us to use them. If you know, let's be thankful for them. But then also, let's love the vulnerable. If you know some immigrants who could do with some practical Christian love, are we ready to help? Those are three quick actions. Now this morning, you might be sat there thinking either Mike is brave or foolish or both for talking about this topic, but now I'm going to do something even braver. I'm going to briefly set out how I think the things we've been thinking and talking about this morning should shape a country's immigration policy. And there's a number of points and we're going to put them on the screen. It's going to be quite quick and quite brief. But please do talk to me and each other about them afterwards. These are going to be what I'm trying to apply some of the things that we've been seeing this morning. So, here we go. First of all, let me have the first one up. A country, generally speaking, should welcome immigrants who are fleeing war, persecution, and violence. Generally speaking, they're in trouble. They need help. Another type of immigration. Family is important. The next one, please. Family is important. And generally speaking, again, reuniting families is a good reason for immigration. And then the last main reason why people immigrate, economic reasons. As we've seen in Scripture doesn't say it's a good or bad thing. And therefore, it's not a good or bad thing if someone wants to immigrate for economic reasons. But saying all that, a country has a right to determine which economic immigrants to welcome and which ones to say, sorry, not at this time, perhaps never. It has limited resources. It has a right to do that. And then also, a country, thinking of the limited resources, it even has a right to say, we can only reasonably take in so many immigrants, even fleeing violence or war. Perhaps even people who are coming, trying to immigrate for family reasons. We're trying to keep both the loving the vulnerable, but also trying to keep that priority. We're trying to keep both of them in tension. And if a country held that policy, that would probably mean saying no to some immigrants, even if they are fleeing war or violence. Even if it means, perhaps even if they're trying to reunite with family. Now, what that number should be, well, that's a whole different debate. But in principle, as you try to hold priority of loving the vulnerable, I don't know. There should be safe ways for people to apply to come to the UK without feeling like they have to jump on boats to get across the channel. There should be ways they can apply without having to do that. We've also got to be clear that some immigrants will lie to try to get accepted into this country. That is wrong. And any immigration policy has to be realistic about that. Two more. Those applying for immigration should be dealt with in a timely and humane manner. It seems like our current system is a total disaster on that front, as far as what I can tell from the news. And then lastly, immigrants who are legally welcomed into the UK should be treated like the rest of our citizens. That they're not second class in any way. Now, those principles there, as I say, I've tried to take what we've been seeing from Scripture this morning, and I've tried to go, right then, how might that look like? And lots of these aren't that radical, I know that, but there might be some that people feel uncomfortable with. Please, do ask questions of me. Talk to each other about them. But even then, putting principles into practice, that principles like this, is actually really difficult to do in the real world. There's still going to be difficult choices to make. It is hard and complicated. But as we close, remember, love the downtrodden, but there is also a priority order when it comes to love as well. And that's not what this sermon is about this morning, but let's be very clear. What's our top priority of love? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glorious good news that he is and he has brought into the world to bring salvation and forgiveness to sinners like us. And Father, that is the big thing that you scream to us from Scripture. And we always want to keep that at the front of our minds. But at the same time, Lord, your word does speak into so many areas of life. And as we've just been thinking this morning about the whole area of immigration, help us, Lord, to reflect your heart, to avoid getting into the bum fights and the throwing sound bites at each other, Father. Help us to be a people that reflect you to our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.